So we're continuing our series, our Advent series entitled Emmanuel, where we're looking at all the gifts Christ gave us at Christmas, all the ways that God is with us, and today we look at joy. So we're going to be in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, starting with verse 8. You can find that on page 833 in your pew Bible. Or if you're in your own Bible, Luke chapter 2. I invite you, if you can and are able, to stand in honor and in reverence of the reading of the Gospel this morning. In that region, there were shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We all have our own ways of knowing Christmas has begun. In our house, there are two main ways I know Christmas season is here. The first is that the tree comes down from the attic with just the appropriate amount of arguing. And Alabama Christmas plays as we decorate our Christmas tree. If you've never heard the album, I recommend it. Doesn't get much better than sugar cookies, Christmas ornaments, and thistle hair. Some of you know that he's the Christmas bear. The other way that I know it's Christmas in the Sizemore house is when a movie comes on, I watch it every single time, regardless of what else has to be done or needs to be done. I stop and I watch that movie. It's my Christmas movie. We all have our own Christmas movies that we prefer. But today, I want to tell you about my Christmas movie. My Christmas movie begins on Christmas Eve in a fictional town called Bedford, New York. Some of you know where I'm headed. With echoes of prayers being heard because there is a man who is in deep trouble. And we hear a conversation between angels that they're going to have to send somebody down to save him. Then this shooting star appears. Clarence Oddbody, angel second class. He's been trying for 200 years to get his wings, and he must be like me. He's a little slow, and it takes him a while. But you see, George, the main character, George Bailey, is in a very bad place. He's just stormed out of his house, making his wife and his children scared after destroying the living room from a very bad day at work. He spends a little much too much time in the local watering hole, causing his friends to begin to pray for him as he leaves with a busted lip and a wrecked car and a famous tree in the village. So Clarence is then told that if he's going to save George's life, he needs to know some things about him. And so we see these flashbacks throughout the movie. At 12 years old, George saved his younger brother, Harry, who fell into an icy pond and would have died. And because of that, he was never able to hear out of one ear ever again. When he was a little bit older, he stopped the local druggist, the pharmacist, from poisoning a child's prescription because he was so overwhelmed with grief because he had just learned that his own son had died. And young George stopped that from happening. George worked in the family building, a loan company that built affordable houses for people so they would not have to be taken advantage of by the rich Potter in town. Henry Potter was always after the Bailey family trying to close down their business. But this story's not all bad. George gets married to the prettiest girl in town. He promises her that they will travel. He will build tall buildings all around the world, and if she wants the moon, he'll throw a lasso up there and pull it down for her. But George's luck seems to always run out. The day he gets married, the stock market crashes. There is no money in their little bank because they're a lending company. So people show up to withdraw their money and there is no money. Except for the $2,000 his wife has for their honeymoon. When they close the doors that day, there are $2 left and no honeymoon. But George is always helping others. His goal is that when his younger brother Harry graduates, he will take over the family business and he will travel the world. Harry comes home, and instead of telling him he's going to stay and take over the family business, he's now married and has a better job. Then the war breaks out, and Harry eventually wins the Congressional Medal of Honor as a Navy pilot in World War II. And he's coming home on Christmas, and the whole town is ready to celebrate. So now we return back to that Christmas Eve. Uncle
Billy
loses his mind sometimes, and he lost the $8,000 he was supposed to deposit in the bank that day. And guess who shows up? None other than the bank inspector ready to check the books. And they're $8,000 short, and as far as the bank inspector is concerned, George has embezzled that money. So he goes home angry with life because it did not turn out the way he wanted, angry with his family because nothing good ever happens to him, and angry because he's about to go to jail. George had tried everything to help other people. He even finds his desperate self trying to pawn off a life insurance policy that only is worth $500 to make up for the $8,000 so he doesn't have to go to jail. And in his inebriated state, he prays, "God, show me the way." And then standing on a bridge, contemplating taking his own life, because he hears the words of that evil man Potter saying, "You know, you're worth more dead than you are alive." Into the river splashes the angel Clarence. And George jumps in to save him. And through their conversation, he says, "Well, you must not talk like that, young man. Your life is worth more than you know." And he says, "You're right. It's not that I want to be dead. I wish I was never born." Clarence comes up with an idea. He goes through George's life and shows him what it would be like if he had never been born. George decides that's a pretty miserable life. And Clarence says to him, "Each man's life touches so many other lives. And when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? You see, George, you really had a wonderful life." So for those of you who hadn't figured it out, the title of the movie is It's a Wonderful Life. The movie doesn't mention Jesus at all. So why in the world have I wasted this much time giving you the plot? Because in the movie we do see some things. We see answered prayers. We see the presence of angels. And we see that George finally realizes that joy does not depend on his current circumstances. Take all that, add it together, and you not only have a great Christmas movie, you've got a slightly above average sermon. You see, the Jewish people at the time of the birth of Christ, they were at the end of their rope just like George. They had been in exile, they had been oppressed, and they found themselves crying out for the Messiah to save them. And God does just that. He sends an angel. "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." Good news of great joy. At the end of the movie, do you know the only thing that changed about George's life? His debt. At the end of the movie, he no longer owes anybody $8,000. Because every person whose life he touched showed up to donate their $1 or $2 until the $8,000 was met. But the real change in George was in his heart. He runs through that old miserable town yelling Merry Christmas and jumping and dancing and singing. He even goes to old miserable Potter's window and he bangs on the window and he yells Merry Christmas. And then he goes to the old drafty house that we should all be sick from. Why do we have to live in this miserable old house with all these kids getting on my nerves? And he celebrates, even the knob comes off the stairs when he runs up. And his little daughter Zuzu's petals is in his pocket. And he's overwhelmed with joy by each and every small detail of life. The only thing that really changed was his perspective, his heart. Joy is an amazing gift. It's a gift given by God. Joy comes at Christmas, but our modern Christmas season sets us up for disappointment, doesn't it? So many expectations, didn't get what you wanted, traffic everywhere, and the grief of missing loved ones. Life itself sets us up for disappointment, doesn't it? Many of you at some point in your life, and maybe today, you sit here and you feel like George and you feel like the Israelites and you're at the end of your rope. You don't know what else to try or what else to do. But we see what to do. We cry out to God for the Messiah. The truth is, our circumstances don't need to change for us to have joy. What needs to change is our hearts. What needs to change is our focus. What Jesus has done. If you love and serve others, no matter how good or bad your life is, I promise you, you will be a happier person. Then worry about yourself. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. How many of you have heard the popular Christmas song, Joy to the World? Everybody. You know what the funny thing is about Joy to the World? It wasn't written to be a Christmas song. Matter of fact, so many artists don't understand the theology of it, so they changed the first words of the song. Did y'all know that? So many modern songs says, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Makes sense at Christmas, right? He has come. It's not the way it was written. It was written, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And for us, the translation is, the Lord is coming back. There's our joy. The joy for us is that our debt has been paid. The joy is the Lord is coming back. Joy to the world. Because Jesus Christ, my Savior, is coming back to get me. And He's coming back to get you and all of us. And then life circumstances won't matter. And we'll dance on the streets of heaven with all those that we love. And even those we don't love if they knew Christ. Those of us that can't sing, we're going to get to sing in heaven. There'll be Krispy Kreme in heaven, has to be. Hot now sign will always be on in heaven. Only hot thing there is in heaven. And Sonic will always have happy hour, doesn't matter what time of the day it is, just for you, Danny. One of my new favorite songs is a song called An Old Church Choir by Zach Williams. And I'm going to be honest with you, I heard it the first time I heard it, I was parked in my parking spot, and it was the first time in my career, pastoral career, I didn't want to be at church on Sunday. And this song came on, I'd never heard it before, and the chorus goes like this, I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation, and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing because I've been restored. There ain't nothing going to steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing going to steal my joy. And in that moment, I started sobbing and I said, God, forgive me for losing sight of what you've done for me. See, George found his joy because his heart had changed. And maybe, just maybe, if we're missing some joy in our life, it means our heart needs to change too. If you get nothing else from any of this today, I've ruined the movie for some of you because you hadn't seen it. But you still need to watch it. It's an amazing movie. But we have joy regardless of our current circumstances, regardless of where you sit on December the 17th of 2017, regardless of what's going on in your life, here's how you hold on to joy that nobody, that nothing, that this world cannot take away. Your debt has been paid on the cross. And Jesus is coming back. The sooner he gets here, the better, as far as I'm concerned. I got an old church choir. Y'all know them old church choirs? Back in the day, in the good old days, y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't, because I'm not that old. But now y'all just told on yourself. But you know what I'm, that old church choir that when they sing, you just can't help but be excited. I got a sweet salvation. You know how sweet salvation is? I deserve hell and death. But my sweet salvation is my debt's been paid. I got a heart overflowing because I've been restored. Could they say that lyrics about us if they watched our daily lives? Could somebody say that our heart was overflowing with joy because of what Christ has done for us? It's a tough question. The church can't, it's his words, not mine. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. For those of you that majored in English, there's nothing that's going to take my joy. I like that version better. Our debt has been paid. Our Savior is coming back. And our joy does not depend on our current circumstances. Our joy came to us in a manger. Our joy paid our debt on a cross. Our joy defeated death and sits in his rightful place on the throne in heaven. And our joy will come again. Our joy comes from the wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Our joy comes from Emmanuel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.